Find our seats tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, find verse 6. What a great list of songs we got to hear and sing through tonight. Just so much rich truth, and I hope that it impacts your heart to see those truths. When we take truths out of the Bible and then we sing them, it's a blessing. And I love the line in that song. I'm going to butcher it, but it talks about the lame standing and the blind seeing and those who can't speak singing praises. And you know, none of us can do anything without Christ. Amen. I can't see him in his word. I can't stand and proclaim him. I can't follow him, walk after him until he does a work in my life. And I'm just so thankful for Christ tonight and that he does lead us. And that's our prayer now, that he'll lead us in his word. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6 says this: "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Amen. Please be seated. We're talking about making disciples, and we're going to try to dig into the reality that tonight and be reminded and challenged tonight that in order to make disciples, we have to be disciples. I understand that some of our young people had a Bible study last night, and I think some of this text we're going to talk about is some of the things they've been studying, and I love it when God does that, how he puts these things together. The gospel, let me remind you of a couple things tonight as we get started. The gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. Our lives are never to be like the Dead Sea, where everything flows in and nothing flows out. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be a channel of blessing, that the blessings he pours into us, that they will be like rivers of living water that will flow out of us. Amen? That's what he teaches us. Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. Too many times we approach it as though if we could just get somebody saved, that's it. But friends, that's not it. That's just the beginning. That's the beginning. Our purpose as believers is to know him and to make him known. That's why we're here. Now, I don't know if you've contemplated that much in your Christian life, but I think about it a lot. Why am I here? Who am I? What am I doing here? And I believe that everyone who is in Christ exists, is here for the purpose of knowing him and making him known. Amen. Now, our commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the business we're to be about. In the business of knowing him and making him known, I am going to do the work of making disciples of others. Now, we have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. I'm not supposed to be a disciple on my own. We're supposed to be following Jesus together. Amen. We strive together for the faith of the gospel, and accountability is essential in disciple making. That's part of the whole purpose of God putting us in a body, so that we're connected, so that we grow together, so that we hurt together, so that we can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, so that we can live this Christian life connected. Amen. To God, through Christ, in the Spirit, and to one another. Amen. Connected. Now, hold your place right here, and let me draw your attention real fast to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I know you guys are familiar with this. We refer to it a lot here, and there's good reason to, I think. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now get this real quick. I'm going to give you like a mini sermon right here in the introduction, okay? You ready? He talks about mentorship. He talks about ministry, and he talks about maturity. There's mentors, there's ministry, and maturity. Now, I want you to get this. That's the order under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that he gives it. He talks about those leaders that God gave in the church. Then he talks about the ministry that they were to equip the saints to do. And then he talks about the maturity that would come from that. But here's the way we operate usually. We say we need to wait for someone to reach maturity, and then they can do ministry. We say we need to have some kind of, I don't know, glorious road of Damascus calling from God, then we'll do ministry. But the Bible teaches that what we all need to do is be equipped to the ministry, and God will grow us up. Amen. You guys see it, right? It's right there. Amen. And you can study it out for yourself. But mentors are given the job of perfecting or furnishing fully, or preparing the saints, or we might say equipping the saints for ministry. Doing the work of ministry then builds the church and brings about maturity. So what am I saying? Well, listen, I'm not saying that you take somebody who just got saved yesterday and have them teach the adult Sunday school class. What I am saying is that when you get saved, you ought to be looking for ways to serve the Lord in the church. Amen. And do what you can do. And as you serve, God's going to use you to help build up the church, and he's going to grow you in maturity. Amen. And isn't that what we want? We talked a little bit last time about not being babes in Christ, but growing up and maturing and doing the work that he's called us to do. So all of Christ's disciples are commanded and commissioned. Let me say that one more time. All of Christ's disciples are commanded and commissioned to make disciples. How many? Just some, right? Only specially gifted ones. Only the ones who see a bright light on the way to Damascus and fall off their horse, right, Brother Ben? Only those. Or is it, according to the Word of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are in Jesus Christ, and you're to follow Jesus Christ, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been commissioned to make disciples. All of Christ's disciples are commanded and commissioned to make disciples, and all of Christ's disciples are equipped and expected to make disciples. And you might say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, guess what? He gave you his Bible. He gave you his word. And you know what else he did? He put a spirit inside of you. And if you have the Holy Scriptures and you have the Holy Spirit, then you have what you need to follow Jesus. Now again, he wants us to do this together. He doesn't want us to live on an island. He wants us to serve him together as a body. What's that called, the body of Christ? Which is the church. Everybody together, the body is. That was really close. Let's try all of us one more time. The body, which is. There you go. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's made us members of a body and he's fit us together so that we can live and move and work and do the things that he's called us to do? So we're to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, we must be disciples. In order to make disciples, we have to be disciples. And being a disciple requires discipline. Amen. Talked about this in our disciple group the other night. The couple of guys, and in it, isn't it interesting how the word disciple and discipline almost sound the same? You know why that is? It's because they come from the same root in the Latin. Literally, the word discipline came from the word disciple. It's the same. It's the same root. And in order to be a follower of Jesus, an imitator of Jesus, one who is walking after Jesus, it's going to require discipline, which is why Paul, all through your New Testament, uses these analogies of exercising, of striving for the mastery, of fighting and wrestling. It's this thing that requires discipline. Now, I want to tell you tonight that I'm somewhat of a fitness expert. I have seen more infomercials on fitness than most of you. I have read more books on fitness than most of you. I have started more fitness programs than most of you. I have tried out more fitness equipment than most of you. Therefore, I'm an expert, right? No. No, see, there are people in our country, in our state, and in our community right now who are professional trainers. And what they have done is they have lived in such a way to become very physically fit. They have gone to school and got certified and learned the other side of it, learned the ins and outs of it, and then they also have applied it. And because of their knowledge and their application, they have something to teach someone else about physical fitness, right? Let me say this as nice as I can. If you're looking for a physical trainer, you probably want one who's actually physically fit. Is that fair? You know, if I go to the cardiologist, I want my cardiologist to look like a man who's applying the things he knows about heart health. Is that fair? Fair or not, that's the way I am. I don't want to go to the dentist if his teeth are falling out of his head. You guys understand what I'm trying to say? In order to be able to say something about physical fitness, you need to be physically fit. Now, I'm joking about being an expert. I have really studied, and I have really started a lot of programs. It's like books. I've started a lot of books, and I have a hard time finishing them. Anybody else have that problem? But I know this. Being a disciple requires discipline. I want you to get the parallel that he gives us. He says in verse 7, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So I want you to get this. Paul is not saying here that bodily exercise is no good. He's not saying that bodily exercise is bad. What he is saying is that it is good for a little time. It's good for here and now. That's the comparison. Bodily exercise will help you now, but godly exercise will help you forever. Bodily exercise, temporary. Godly exercise, eternal. But we know how important physical fitness is, right? I was reading about the risks of an inactive lifestyle. By the way, there's no judgment here. I'm just reading what the experts say, okay? When you live an inactive lifestyle, a lifestyle without exercise, you increase your risk significantly of obesity, heart disease, including coronary artery disease, heart attack, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, stroke, metabolic syndrome, type 2 diabetes, certain cancers, osteoporosis, and falls. You can also have an increase in feelings of depression and anxiety. Having a sedentary lifestyle can also raise your risk of premature death. Did that get anybody's attention at all? And the more sedentary you are, the higher your health risks are. Okay? So the less physically active you are, the higher your health risks get. Everybody understands that, right? I don't think anybody in the room would question that. As a matter of fact, we all know that. And at the same time, I would say to you, do you realize that if you exercise, it will help improve your health? And you might live longer. You guys agree with that? But at the same time, most of us, knowing that's true, are not willing to exercise regularly. So there's a disconnect between what we know and what we do. That's why this analogy or this comparison that he gives us in Scripture is so fitting. How many of you know tonight that if your prayer life is better, your walk with Jesus is better? Amen. How many of you know tonight that the more you pray, the more power God puts into your life? We know that, but there's a disconnect between what we know and what we do. Amen. There's no question in your mind, hey, if I exercise regularly, I would feel better and I would be in better shape and I could do more things that I enjoy. We all know that. But but then we don't exercise. And we say, I know that if I pray and I read my Bible, that my walk with Jesus is going to be better. I'm going to be able to serve him better. We know that, but then we don't do those things to exercise ourselves to godliness. Because while there are high risks of an inactive lifestyle, there are requirements of physical exercise. Physical fitness requires commitment and dedication. Here's what the American Heart Association recommends for you to have physical fitness. They recommend that you have at least 30 minutes of moderate aerobic activity 5 days a week, or at least 20 minutes of vigorous aerobic activity 3 days a week, plus strength training twice a week. So you need to do aerobic exercise 5 days a week, strength train 2 times a week, and then the Heart Association says that's going to improve your health. So everybody's like, oh, well, hey, hold on. Let me set a reminder right now for tomorrow morning. I'll just get up 30 minutes early and start exercising, right? Go ahead. I'll give you time. Get your phone out. Set a reminder. See, it requires discipline, and it requires a commitment. Now, I can see some of you getting upset with me. Like, what are you doing talking about my physical fitness? That's not your job. But let me just help you out tonight. God made us in these bodies. And this body, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. And your body, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And if I can do things in my body physically to honor him, if I can do things like eat right and exercise that's going to glorify God in my body, I ought to do those things. It's going to take something, though. It's going to require commitment. It's going to require that you do something, and that you do something consistently. Do you know what the number one recommended, the most effective form of exercise in America is, really in the world is, but especially America? All the research I've found. What is it? Do you know why walking is the most effective form of exercise in the country? It's something almost everyone can do. And it's the easiest thing to stick to. So if you can't commit to going to the gym, or you can't commit to some, don't waste your money on it anyway, fitness program that you saw on the internet or on late night TV, you know, that special gadget that's going to fix everything. Just quick poll real quick. Be honest. How many of you have ever ordered a fitness device or a DVD or something like that off the TV or internet? Would you just be honest and raise your hand? Where's my people at? My hand's raised too. Yeah. My parents bought more equipment to turn into places to hang clothes. I mean, I can't tell you how many things my dad called in and ordered. You know, that was before the internet. You had to call the number. Call the number on your screen now. Don't wait. Act fast, and we'll throw in. You guys know? Yeah. Listen, all the gadgets and all the programs and all the things in the world, what will change everything is consistently doing something. Amen. So I want to encourage you to do that, because everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. All right? So let's talk about the results of physical fitness. The Encyclopedia of Behavioral Medicine defines physical fitness as this. I can't talk, but you can listen, right? The Encyclopedia of Behavioral Medicine defines physical fitness as this: one's ability to execute daily activities with optimal performance, endurance, and strength, with the management of disease, fatigue, and stress, and reduced sedentary behavior. So basically what they say is you can do the stuff you want to do without being exhausted all the time, and you feel better. That sounds pretty good to me. According to the American College of Sports Medicine, the components of physical fitness are cardiorespiratory fitness, muscular strength, muscular endurance, body composition, and flexibility. This means that if we apply ourselves to physical fitness, we can significantly reduce the risk of disease, increase our energy, have stronger muscles and bones, improve our sleep, improve our mental health, and more. That all sounds really, really good. So all I got to do is commit myself to doing something and stick to it. Now that's all good and well, but I just want to tell you about all that because of this. You see how it takes commitment. You see how it takes dedication. See how it takes that stick-to-itiveness to be physically fit. And we see all the benefits that come with it and all the risks that come with not being physically fit, okay? But all of those things illustrate spiritual fitness. Amen. Now look at verse 8 one more time. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Isn't that good? All things. It's profitable to all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So listen, I'm telling you, exercise is really important, really good, but however important it is, however good it is, godliness is infinitely better. It's infinitely better. So he gives us this comparison. We can easily understand how physical fitness works, what it takes, how it can improve our health. But God's word draws this comparison between physical and spiritual fitness and teaches us that spiritual fitness is more valuable. Not, again, that physical isn't important or valuable, but as great as physical fitness is, spiritual fitness is eternally better. Neglecting spiritual fitness will result in a lack of joy and peace, weakness when faced with temptation, lack of self-control, instability in turmoil, worry, fear, and on and on and on the list goes. Amen. See, there's all kinds of risks when we're not spiritually fit. Amen. Well, how are we going to do this? Look at verse 7. You must reject the bad and choose the good. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Avoid wicked and silly myths, is what he's saying. Avoid wicked and silly myths. Just like we must learn to restrict things in our diet and refuse to be lazy, we must refuse and reject silly myths that cannot help us to know Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there's any opportunity for us to hear or be exposed to wicked and silly myths in the world today? Where would we hear something like that? Everywhere. Brother Philip said everywhere. Social media, YouTube videos, the White House press room, wicked and silly myths. Hey, man, that'll preach. Any national news media, all of them. Listen to me. We can find all that nonsense anywhere you look. But what are we supposed to do? Refuse that. Amen. Refuse that and choose the good. Where am I going to find truth? Yeah, everybody hold up your Bible. That's where we find truth. I find truth in the Word of God, so I'm going to refuse the bad and choose the good. I have to learn to do that if I want to be physically fit. Listen, I can't be cracking open a new box of Twinkies every night if I want to be physically fit. It doesn't work. You can't do that. You have to refuse the bad and choose the good. Amen. I can't be living on things out of the pantry that will survive a zombie apocalypse that will never perish until Christ comes. I mean, you can go down here to McDonald's tonight if you don't believe me. You can go down there. You can buy a Happy Meal. You can set it in your truck. And for the next 6 months, it will not change. It'll be the same. It'll get a little smaller, but it won't change. Refuse the bad and choose the good. Amen. It works physically, it works spiritually. And instead of choosing those bad things, I have to train myself to godliness. This word train, this word exercise is the word train. It's the word we get gymnasium from. It's kind of a weird name because it talks about how they used to practice for the games. I'm going to tell you exactly what it means because some of you are going to look it up later anyway, and I want to make sure you understand what it means. It literally means to practice naked in the games. Now understand, when you read the word naked in your King James Bible, it doesn't mean that you don't have any clothes on. It means that you don't have your outer clothes on. Okay? Let me remind you, when Peter was in the boat fishing, it says that he jumped in the water, he didn't have his coat on, he was naked. It just means he didn't have his outer garment on, okay? So don't get all kinds of weird stuff in your mind there. But that's what it literally means. But what it's talking about is training for the games, like the Olympics. There's something about the Olympics coming up real soon or something. Yeah. OK, Okay, those Olympics got started a long time ago, and the analogies that he's using right here were in relation to the games, the Olympic games that we're talking and still going on today. So he's saying that you have to train, you have to exercise. Now let me ask you something. How hard does an Olympic athlete have to work to end up in the Olympic Games? How hard do they have to work to place or to medal in the Olympic Games? It takes a lifetime of dedication and determination and consistency to end up in that place. And how cool is that? I mean, don't you love it? When one of ours wins and the national anthem's playing, I love that. But that's nothing compared to you exercising yourself to godliness and kneeling before Jesus one day to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. You see, if we're not exercising ourselves to godliness, then we don't get the reward of well done. Amen. And don't you want to hear well done? Amen. You can. I know some of you think it's unattainable. Some of you got this idea that you've got to be some Spurgeon or D.L. Moody or somebody like that to hear one well done. I'm going to tell you this, and hear me plainly. I believe with all my heart that there have been countless saints who you have never heard of, who love Jesus, who spent their nights on their knees by their bed every night and spent their mornings with their Bible in their lap every day, who lived simple lives, providing for their family, and lived simple lives being faithful to Jesus Christ, lived simple lives being a witness to their family and friends and neighbors who you have never heard of, who got to hear, "Well done," when they crossed into glory. And you can hear it too. So what's the goal? What's the goal of fitness? Well, physically, people have all kinds of goals that they want to do. And I think it's important. If you decide one day, you know what, I want to be more fit, you need to have a goal. Is your goal to lose weight? Is it to lose inches off your waist? Is it to increase your muscle mass? Because I know some of these boys could use, you know, spend some time in the gym, put on some muscle. Somebody say amen. Come on. Is it to increase your endurance, improve your balance, lower your blood pressure, regulate your blood sugar? Is your goal to be able to run a 5K or a 10K or five marathons? Is it to just feel better? Well, just like you need a goal physically, you ought to have a goal spiritually. But he gives us the goal. We exercise ourselves unto godliness. Godliness is the goal. So we got to begin with the end in mind. The end is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We learned about that Sunday. And so we have to go with the goal of godliness. Godliness is the goal. Now, like physical exercise, spiritual exercise requires discipline. I want you to hear this quote by Jerry Bridges. He said, "This pursuit of godliness requires sustained, vigorous effort. It allows for no laziness, no half-hearted commitment. In short, it demands the highest priority in a Christian's life. And when we apply ourselves to daily spiritual discipline, we can shed the excess weight of ungodliness and fleshly desires, and we can build the muscle of self-control, righteousness, and holiness." That's what it's going to take. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And we're going to end with this passage right here. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." When God came into the world, he made a way of salvation for all who believe. And his grace teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we ought to live soberly, serious-minded, righteously, doing what's right, and godly in this present world. That's what godliness is. Godliness is Christ-likeness, and it's what he's called us to do. So how are we going to do this thing of spiritual exercise? If you haven't written it down where our text is tonight, I want to encourage you to do it right now. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. And there's a reason we read all that. We focused on verses 7 and 8, but all around that, those two verses, he gives us these keys to godliness. He's telling Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness, and he tells him how to do it in the way that he lives. So what do we need to do? What's it take to be physically fit? Well, you got to eat right, and you got to exercise. What's it take to be spiritually fit? Well, you got to eat right, and you got to exercise. Where's our bread? I've got to eat right. I've got to fill my heart and mind with the Word of God, and I've got to do it every day consistently. I've got to exercise. Well, I've got to practice what we're going to call over the next several weeks spiritual disciplines. Things like prayer and fasting, Bible engagement, worship, fellowship, serving others, and evangelizing. I've got to practice those things in my life. That's how I become and remain spiritually fit. And I pray by the grace of God we can do that. We're going to get ready for a song to close our service tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. As we get ready to sing, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless your word in spite of me. I pray, God, that you would sanctify us wholly, that our whole spirit and mind and body would be preserved blameless to the coming of Christ, that you would help us to steward well all that you've given us, physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, and in every way, we would be set apart for your glory. Please forgive us where we fall short. Give us grace day by day and help us, Lord, I know we're going to fall, and I pray for your mercy and grace to pick us up again. Please help us to respond to your word tonight in faith and obedience, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.